This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our tour of Habakkuk with, as the waters cover the seas, the Lord is in his holy temple. In wrath, remember mercy. Quietly waiting, and yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues, Etc.
What business needs to understand is that those who are peddling all the different woke causes out there, they don't like business. They're essentially anti-market. They're essentially anti-private enterprise. They're essentially anti-property rights.
All conversations about marriage and family should begin with, what about the kids? All policy conversations that have to do with marriage and family should begin with, what are the rights of children? How can we protect those rights?
Because in order to be a cultural Marxist, there's some of the key doctrines of the Christian faith that you would have to give up. Creation, redemption, original sin.
The question really is do we have the text so close that we actually know what the authors originally meant? And the answer to that is yes, we do.
Tea drinking friends, love, issues, etc.
It is one of the most familiar Bible passages in all of the Bible. At least people know the chapter and verse reference, John 3:16. Many probably wouldn't be able to quote it accurately, but they know John 3:16. They've seen that. People who are a little more literate in the Bible, they'd say, well, I know how to quote that. I know what it is. It's the so-called gospel in a nutshell, which it is. What is a hymn based on that verse doing in the season of Lent? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, March the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be studying the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave, with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever here in the first hour of the program. We'll spend some time with Tim Gagline of Focus on the Family, talking about a new study on the fate of American boys and American concern for that fate. And then our weekly series continues through the Old Testament in a church year. Today we'll talk about Old Testament Judge Samson with Dr. Ken Sherb. Joining us to study the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave, Pastor Will Wheaton. He is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, a joy to be with you, as always.
Let's talk about this hymn that's going to sound familiar because its biblical basis is so very familiar. But let's start by just discussing its author. What do we know about the author and the composer of this hymn?
All right. Well, Johann Olearius, he lived from 1611 to 1684. He was a court preacher at Halle and Weissenfels and a leading theologian at the time. And the dude even wrote a commentary on every single verse of the Bible, the entire Bible. Not only was he prolific in doing stuff like that, he also collected and published a hymn book. And that hymn book, Todd, was the single most comprehensive hymn book ever published to that day, as in no less than 1,218 hymns, which is an awful lot of hymns for a hymn book. And he did that in 1671, and that's when he sort of sneaks this piece in among all the others. It's his. He writes it, but he puts it in a section just devoted to the chief articles of the Christian faith, this one obviously dealing with salvation through Christ. This all took place as he was the chief court preacher for Halle and the personal chaplain and father confessor of Duke August of Saxe-Weissenfels and later of Duke Johann Adolf. So this is all the same time as the 30 Years' War. So all the ups and downs of that horrible time, this guy is just cranking out the good stuff. And in addition to, the hymn book and the commentary on all the Bible, he translated Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ into German. He is a good buddy of Spener, the famous German pietist, and just an amazingly gifted, prolific theologian and wordsmith.
Was he also the composer of the tune?
No, he wasn't. The tune comes to us from England in the 19th century. Sir George Elvey, he was, well, first of all, the name of the tune is St. Crispin, and nobody knows exactly why. St. Crispin, of course, a 3rd century Roman martyr, but his day is October 25th, and some people wonder if maybe he just composed the hymn on that day. Anyway, Elvey served his entire adult career as organist and composer for the Church of England, and, you know, like the composer was a court chaplain, so he was the court organist for St. George's Chapel, the Royal Chapel, and he was knighted in 1871.
What is this hymn doing in Lent?
Well, when else are you going to put John 3:16? Oh, wait a minute. When else couldn't you put John 3:16? It's such a rich and beautiful verse that it literally encapsulates the entirety of salvation. But in Lent, you really hear the verb gave, as in gave into death. God so loved the world that he gave into death his only begotten son. So it's that giving into death, which is at the heart of the entire Lenten pilgrimage of the church as she heads toward Easter.
Let's clear something up that I spent several years in my ministry before I was forced by other circumstances to do a little work in Greek on a different verse. This was back when you and I were working together. I think we were working on 1 Corinthians 11. Would you remember those days when
we were tasked
with doing that? And I was supposed to look at this little Greek particle, houtos, which is translated here, so.
So.
Clear up any confusion that we might have about this very familiar verse and that little Greek particle.
You know, it actually comes across better auf Deutsch than in English on this. The guy's actually mimicking Luther's translation in the first line exactly. He doesn't alter Luther's translation. He gives you John 3:16 from the German. And as he does that, that houtos gets good play right at the beginning. Also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass uns seinen Sohn hergibt. So God loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten son. You know, I think what you were alluding to is the fact that people tend to hear this so in a very English way of, you know, God loves the world so much that he gave his son. Well, that's not theologically wrong, but it's not actually the point John's making there. He's really clarifying how God loved the world, and he did so in this way, by the giving of his son into death.
What should we be listening for here in this first stanza of God loved the world so that he gave?
Oh, that's a really good question. He loved the world so that he gave his son, and he wanted to give in that gift of the son all of the salvation that's in him. And what is salvation? It's, you know, our deliverance from death and from eternal suffering, but it's above all the gift of communion with him, which is life. Do you remember in John 17, verse 3, Jesus actually defines eternal life for us. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, there it is. So to actually come to know God as the one who loves you and loves you in this way, that he gives his son, so that you can have communion with him and a share in his life, that is to really know God.
Here is the first stanza. God loved the world so that he gave his only son, the lost, to save, that all who would in him believe should everlasting life receive.
Should ever lasting life receive.
Lutheran Public Radio Choir with stanza one of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. These are so familiar ideas to us that sometimes we have a hard time hearing them like we're hearing them for the first time.
That is absolutely true. You know, in the intro, we didn't actually mention the translator. I should just throw his name out there, Kral, because he's really good at getting the ability to hear what this text is really all about from the German into English. But I think he cut short something in this stanza that actually makes it even be more joyous than and more. It wakes you up more to the grand truth that's there. Is it okay to do a little German stuff here? Is that all right?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
As long as you translate it.
All right.
Can't speak in tongues without translating.
Also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass uns seinen Sohn hergibt. Okay. Therefore has God loved the world in this way. God has loved the world in this way that he gave us his only son. So it's not just that he gave the world the loss to save, but the for us is right there in the second line. And then, das wer ihm traut und glaubt allein kann uns so ewig selig sein. That whoever trusts and believes only in him, only believes, can and will have eternal salvation. So, I mean, there's like, he underlines this. It's like one of the problems with that whoever would believe can leave people wondering, wait a minute, well, I don't know if I'm really one of those. It's like, no, that's missing the point. It's not a verb of a question. It's a verb of a sure statement.
Well, it's in English, again, it's what we run into with a lot of translations. Would has kind of that, I think that it's either optative or subjunctive. I can't remember which one it is.
A subjunctive flair, right. Yeah,
it has that
right.
kind mm-hmm. of this may or may not happen kind of a thing to it.
Yeah, and this is the German makes this explicit that is not there in the beautiful promise from John 3:16. And I've often used this. Can we go off on a slight polemical? I've used this passage when I've had to deal with people who are tempted by either Roman Catholicism or Orthodoxy. They're looking at things. I always say, can you run it through the John 3:16 test? And by that, I mean, you look at what this verse actually says. It says, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved Roman Catholics or God so loved the Orthodox that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Wait a minute. Whoever believes and is a member of our communion will not perish. Well, may not perish, depending, but might have eternal. I mean, do you see what those kind of that kind of doubt that which Rome actually commands you people to have as a sign of humility? What that does is it guts what John 3:16 actually says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. Just glorious. One more thing in the stanza that we should point to, and that is, you know, at the end where it says that all who would in him believe should everlasting life receive, we need to remember that this is the God who came. Well, you know what? It was better in the German too, wasn't it? Whoever trusts and believes in him can and will be saved. So you have the statement from Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost are those who are apart from the Father. Jesus reveals what it is to be dead in Luke 15, where he gives the parable of the prodigal son, remember? And the Father describes the son as, you know, this my son was dead. What is he dead? He was lost. That means he was separated from the Father. So Jesus comes to give the gift of the Father's love in himself back to the world, and that gift is what actually constitutes salvation.
When we come back, stanza two, Christ Jesus is the ground of faith who has made flesh and suffered death. All then who trust in him alone are built on this chief cornerstone. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Augustana Lutheran Church in Moscow, Idaho invites you to receive the gifts of Christ with us. We preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, risen from the dead for your justification and life. Confessional, sacramental, liturgical. We're a new Missouri Synod congregation on the Palouse. We meet Sundays near the University of Idaho, 1015 West C Street. Bible study 9 a.m., divine service at 10. Find us on Facebook or visit moscowlutheran.org.
At Memoria Press, the Simply Classical curriculum is specifically designed for students with significant learning challenges. This complete program includes everything you need for a school, self-contained classroom, tutoring, or homeschool to make a classical Christian education accessible for any child. To learn more, visit us at simplyclassical.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Simply Classical, a beautiful education for any child.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. We're studying this hymn with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So Will, you said in that first stanza, the translation didn't keep the alone that was in the German, but it certainly comes across in this one, doesn't it?
Well, it is very important that we know that the object of our faith is the only one who can save. This is at the heart of idolatry, right? It's trying to squeeze life out of something that doesn't have life to give. So you really want to make sure that the object of your faith is the real deal, because faith by itself, without being connected to that real deal object, doesn't deliver anything. I kind of like to go back and do a little more German on this one too, if that's okay. There's just one major idea that the English skipped. Der Glaubensgrund ist Jesus Christ. The ground of faith is Jesus Christ. That's pretty faithfully translated. Der für uns selbst Mensch worden ist. That's almost a paraphrase of who for us men and for our salvation, from the Nicene Creed. So the for us is right there, and the English doesn't quite get that in there. Furthermore, wir seinem Mittler fest vertraut. Der bleibt auf diesem Grund gebaut. Whoever trusts in this mediator, there's one mediator between God and man. So Jesus comes into the world to deliver to you the life that is in God. He can do this because he shares his Father's nature, and he can do this because he shares our nature, and he takes that nature through sin and death to deliver to us the gift of eternal life. And in this way, Jesus becomes the very grounding on which all faith is built. He becomes the great foundation stone. You might think of how this is basically going on from John 3:16 with, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And remember how the one Jesus called Rocky, Peter, he says in Acts 4:11, he's preaching, he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone," alluding to Psalm 118. And that's a theme that St. Paul picks up, Ephesians 2, verse 20. "You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And Peter returns to it again in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2:6. It stands in Scripture. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Everybody's got to build their life on something. Jesus suggests the thing to build the life on is himself, his words, his promises. They will not fail. And as we hear them and hold to them, we have a firm foundation that we can live forever on.
That's what I like about this stanza, is that it bookends those ideas, ground of faith and cornerstone. Because as you say, Paul's entire point about referring to Christ as the chief cornerstone is that he is the foundation. Mm-hmm. He doesn't use the word foundation, but that's what the cornerstone serves as in a world that built the way they built back then.
Yeah, yeah. And you can see it, and it's so beautiful in the Cranach altarpiece, right? I mean, the whole point is Jesus as the foundation. People say, why are there bricks behind the crucifix in that story or that painting? And it's like, oh, because he's the foundation. Don't you see? Absolutely everything is built up off of him.
In stanza three, we hear this. "God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit in the Word declares how we in Christ are heaven's heirs."
God would not have the sinner die. His Son with saving grace is nigh. His Spirit.
There's a lot to explore here, because the author then takes us into other parts of Scripture about God's grace toward sinners.
Yeah, and you can almost hear this as an anti-Calvinist polemic, right? I mean, the author is saying, quite contrary to what Calvinists have taught, that it is not true that God has foreordained the vast majority of the human race to experience eternal torments in hell, and that that happens to his greater glory, that that's what he wants. In contrast to that, you have the simple statement, God would not have the sinner die. Dein Gott will nicht des Sündes Tod. And again, there's a gentleness there in the German that sort of missed out on the English when it begins with your God would not have the sinner's death. His Son with saving grace is nigh. He helps us in all of our need in the German. The Holy Spirit teaches you through the Word that you will be saved here and there. In other words, the one who has loved you in Jesus Christ is going to keep on loving you in Jesus Christ, and he's not done till he gets you safely dort, there, when he gets you home. Beautiful thing. So the scriptures that obviously run behind this, you can think of Ezekiel 18, verse 23. God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Or Ezekiel, the next verse, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone," Ezekiel 18, 32, declares the Lord God, "so turn and live." Or you might think of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness," his promise to return. "But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now, the reference to the Spirit as the one who is declaring you, heaven's heir, That's important. I think that if you don't have in your spiritual quiver 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, put it there. That's really glorious. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. So, I mean, that last verse is, you know, that's a really hard one to actually parse out from the Greek. But what's clear is the previous verse, that the reason you receive the Spirit from God is so that you might understand all the things that God has freely given you in His Son. That's why He gives you the Spirit. And this verse, this hymn verse, just absolutely captures that beautifully.
I also noticed that although we have a Trinitarian doxology at the end of this hymn, this is a Trinitarian verse too.
Well, right, and rightly so. Every time you're dealing with the Father, in John 3:16 even, you have the talk about God giving the Son, and the verse is inspired by the Spirit so that you might believe it. So it always the Trinity is running through it, especially in John's writings, yes.
I did want you to explain a little bit more about what it means to be heaven's heirs.
Heaven is, how do we sing that in our that one hymn? Heaven is our home, right? Heaven is my home. Although I always think of Jeff Gibbs, well, heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world. He likes to point to the new heavens and the new earth. But the point being that if you are the heir of heaven, that means you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Heaven is the place where God is. It is His home. It is the place where the Son actually lives in the house of the Father. And Jesus promises in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you to myself, that you may be with me where I am, that you may be with me as the heirs of my Father. And in fact, St. Paul says it's so real that it's already happened for us in our baptism. So he says in Ephesians 2 that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're just waiting for our eyes to catch up with the reality that our very selves have already experienced, even though we can't see it yet.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're studying the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. We'll be looking at stanza 4 next. What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. Will, you are just about to begin a study of the Old Testament book of Hosea on the word of the Lord endures forever. Tell us about that.
Yeah, you know, I sort of got hooked into that because as I'm working through Matthew, it just like hit me upside the head that Jesus refers to the book of the 12 minor prophets, not minor because they're, you know, not important, but minor because they're little. That's, you know, the sense of the Latin word there. So the minor prophets and the first of those is Hosea. He quotes them all over the place. It's just like, I mean, you always think of Isaiah as being Jesus' big term of reference, and that's true. He does quote Isaiah a lot, but he quotes Hosea, and he quotes Zechariah. I mean, you're just seeing in Malachi, you're like looking at this going, whoa. So this stuff was really, really, really important to Jesus. And so I was eager to explore it. And then as I went through it, I noticed that Hosea lifts up a theme that is so dear to the Lord Jesus, that of the bridegroom. Yahweh as bridegroom. Jesus comes to be the bridegroom for his church. He comes to actually give his life so that the church can share in that life. He comes to be our spouse. And that beautiful picture is the one that Hosea depicts. And Hosea depicts with utter honesty the wretchedness of the bride of Israel, Ephraim, as he frequently calls it in that book. But we see in that a mirror of the church herself, which Jesus, apart from Jesus, she is not this beautiful bride. He declares her to be this beautiful bride, and his speaking of his word is what makes her be so. When he presents us to the Father without spot or blemish, that's because he's spoken that over us, and his speaking makes it so. Hosea heads into all that joy, and it's really amazing.
You can listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever anytime, anywhere at thewordendures.org and on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. Will, what should we be listening for in stanza four?
Well, you know, I think in English, the big joy is all. When you get forgiveness from the Lord, you don't get it piecemeal. It's not like God forgives you some. The big word here is all. So listen, and this is indeed great good cheer.
Be of good cheer, for God's own Son forgives all sins which you have done, and justified by Jesus' blood, your baptism grants the highest good. Why is it so important, then, that we keep that all?
Well, you absolutely have to see that when he forgives you, he's not forgiving pieces of you. He's forgiving the totality of you. The sins you've done, the sin in which you were conceived, the sins that you will still yet do, the sins you don't even know, all of it is forgiven. And this is the cause of the good cheer. You know, in a way, this stanza puts you in Matthew 9 with the, do you remember when they bring Jesus, the man sick with the palsy lying on the bed? Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a beautiful promise. Be of good cheer. But it is worth noting that the German doesn't actually have cheer. It goes a little deeper. It says, drum sei getrost, therefore be comforted. Therefore be comforted, because God's Son forgives your sins. He is the throne of grace, and through Jesus' blood, you are righteous, and your baptism gives you this highest good. Jesus' blood, of course, evokes Romans 5, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. In other words, if he's already taken care of your sins, now what is it that you think you have to fear from him? He is going to protect you in every way. And baptism granting the highest good, doesn't that call to mind the rather startling words of 1 Peter 3:21? Remember, he's sort of going off on the flood, and then he throws out there, oh, by the way, baptism, corresponding to this, now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt off your body. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So baptism is the thing that God uses to deliver to you the highest good, which is the forgiveness of all sins that is in the blood. So all the water and the blood passages that run together, in that water, there is blood. It is, you remember Luther's great baptismal hymn, for here faith sees a crimson flood, to all our ills brings healing. Well, you don't see that in the water, but faith sees it. Faith sees and knows the power to wash away sin, not a little, not, but the whole thing. That is in the blood of Jesus.
We could fall under the mistaken notion that when, in the case of, say, a baby, when a baby is baptized, their original sin is being forgiven, and then maybe some actual sins that in their own infant ways they have committed up to this point is being forgiven. But it sounds like you're saying, no, every sin they will ever commit, every breach of God's law that will ever be done by them in that baptism there once for all is forgiven.
Yeah, I think that's actually the typical Roman Catholic way. And I think that if you think in terms of our catechism, you can hear the Roman Catholic kind of a way of thinking. If you ask the question, what does baptism actually do? I think the Roman Catholic answer is, well, it worked forgiveness of sins. It rescued from death and the devil, and it gave eternal salvation to those who will come to believe this. Right? So listen to the difference of the way the Lutheran explanation is. It works forgiveness of sins. It rescues from death and the devil, and it gives eternal salvation. In other words, its saving power is not for a moment in your life. It's for the totality of you from the moment you receive it until you die. All of it is embraced in the gift of baptism, which is why I said the forgiveness is all. All your sin.
So that Roman Catholic view is really quite conditional and probationary, isn't it?
Well, it's the very nature of the way that they teach about justification, that you cannot know about justification until you stand before him on the last day. Whereas our take on it is, yes, that verdict of the last day, he actually sins back into time to speak over you. That is what he says over you in your baptism. He is saying, this one is mine with all their sins gone. And you can cling to that and live with that through all the ups and downs of life.
We're studying the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton will be making the case for daily Bible reading and leading our hymn sing at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Early bird registration is $135 and includes meals Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2021 Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and July 24th, in Chicago. On the other side, this stanza, the fifth stanza of the hymn, if you are sick, if death is near, this truth your troubled heart can cheer. Christ Jesus saves your soul from death. That is the firmest ground of faith.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our tour of Habakkuk with, as the waters cover the seas, the Lord is in his holy temple. In wrath, remember mercy. Quietly waiting, and yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zassa in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Stanza 5 of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. We're studying this hymn with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, one of the things I like about these older hymns is they acknowledge the reality of suffering, of sickness, and of death, and even that sickness can lead to death.
Yeah, I mean, they don't pussyfoot around that, do they? I mean, they just lay it out there for you. Sickness and death are part of your life in this world, part of the earthly pilgrimage, and the Lord Jesus doesn't return in glory before we die. We're going to all go through that valley of the shadow of death. And so, as you're going through it, the ups and downs of life, there comes this beautiful truth which can cheer your troubled heart. And that is that Christ Jesus saves your soul, which doesn't just mean a piece of you, soul there as the whole human being, from death. That's the firmest ground of faith. I think, though, it's a shame we didn't quite get this one again into English. He misses this one thing. Mein Jesus macht die Seele gesund. So if you are in sickness and if you are indeed coming to die, you pay well attention to this in all your trouble, that Jesus, he makes your soul healthy. He heals your soul. That is the firmest ground, the true ground of your faith, the right ground of your faith. That even in the midst of the troubles, what is Jesus up to? He's up to healing you. This becomes a beautiful moment where you realize, oh, wait a minute. Psalm 103 is my song all the way through my earthly pilgrimage. He heals all my diseases. He literally does this inside as you're going through the troubles of life, and he will do it finally with your whole soul and body on the last day. Several scripture passages we might contemplate here. John 8, verse 51, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Luther's sermons on this love to stress that, see death. You know, it's like if there is a little candle and you walk outside into the bright, blazing noonday sun, all of a sudden you don't see the little candle anymore. That's how Jesus says it is with death. When you have the words of Jesus, there's such a bright light that, the death itself just kind of fades in the background. John 11, verses 25 and 26, of course, Jesus talking to Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks her, of course, "Do you believe this?" And she confesses that she does, that he is the Christ.
That this idea of the firmest ground of faith has been repeated 1, 2, and I believe this is the third time. When an author repeats something that much, it says something about what they want us to know and believe.
Yeah, I mean, he wants to make sure that when you rest your faith is resting on something that holds. And to him, there's only one thing that holds, and that's Jesus and his promises. Anything else you rest your faith on is going to disappoint you and let you down. It will be the shaky ground, the stuff that you read about at the end of Matthew 7 that gets torn up by the storms of life. It's not going to survive. Your life has to be built on the words of Jesus that are heard and lived from.
There are two other hymns that do this, Built on the Rock, and then My Faith, what is it?
My Hope is Built
on Nothing Less. On Nothing Less. They both kind of say, if you're not standing on the rock, you will be blown away.
Yeah. I mean, it really does matter where you build. People don't think like this anymore. They don't think about where they're building their life. But we really need to, and we need to teach our children to think about, what am I building my life on? Do I know where I'm going? Do I know how I will be received when I get there? You know, this is something that I need to know, and I can only know it through Jesus Christ and his words and his promises.
I think the thing that's so difficult is there are all sorts of other competitors for a foundation in your life that seem so appealing, that seem so firm, that seem unshakable, or they appear unshakable.
Yeah, they all have about them, too, this alluring feature that they tend to give a quicker reward. The thing that Jesus promises is not the good life here in this world, your best life now, to quote somebody. Jesus doesn't promise that. I mean, in fact, he seems to say the exact opposite. Hey, you're going to hang with me? Get ready to die. It's going to be rough. We're going to have a rough time, but don't worry. I got you covered in the end. And I think that kind of an approach is the one that actually is true and holds true. The opposite, that's where, you know, I want to eat, drink, and be merry now. Or the way I like to put it is, I want to be the rich man now, and I want to be Lazarus later. Can't we arrange this, Lord? You know? And Jesus invites us, come on and be Lazarus now. Don't worry about it. I've got the end covered. You need to worry about not being the rich man now. And remember, the mark of the rich man was he despised the words. He would not listen to them. Even when Abraham refers him back to them, he despises them and counts them as little worth. He's like, no, the Moses and the prophets, no, they need something better than that. And Abraham is like, man, if they won't listen to those guys, they're not going to listen to anything, not even if someone should rise from the dead. Think who's telling the story.
Here is the final stanza. Glory to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. To thee, O blessed Trinity, be praise now and eternally. I think it's, in at least in our little circle, Will, one of the things that we lost in our transition from hymnal to hymnal to hymnal is the amens to a lot of our hymns. That in the old, the Lutheran hymnal, most of the hymns there had an amen at the end, even if it's kind of a perfunctory thing. And people say they miss it. But I think one of the things we have done that is a way of saying amen, is had these final verses like this. Big amen.
The big doxological stanzas. Yeah, and Olearius was actually really good about that in his writing. He frequently came back to a doxological stance at the end. Well, I mean, that's the way the church lived. We knew always it sweeps up to adoration and worship and glorification of God. You see this not just in the church's hymns, which you do, especially those by Ambrose, but you do see this even in the scriptures. Think about Paul, Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with Christ Jesus, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's like the life in Christ. It sweeps you up into glorifying the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even bigger, I think, and bolder is what he does in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. I mean, you want to torture a child? You say, I want you to diagram this sentence from St. Paul. But the nature of what he's doing there is he's so swept up in the one idea that, you know, all the gifts that are ours in Christ, it just keeps on tumbling out of his mouth until he finally gets to this is what it's all for, that we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, let's listen to the entire hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave, and we'll get your final thoughts. The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn God Loved the World So That He Gave. We're studying this hymn with Pastor Will Wheaton. Will, what are your final thoughts on this hymn?
Well, you know, right now, Todd, we're in the middle of reading through St. Mark in the Treasury of Daily Prayer, and one of the constant recurring themes that occurs is this marvel, this wonder of the crowd at Jesus and in his presence. And I think that this hymn, it just captures that. It's the marvel that Olearius experienced as he looked at what God has done for us in his Son. And his words are so beautiful and compelling. They reach out to us and grab us, and they pull us with him into this adoration before the one whose gift of himself into death has set us free, and who has provided not just for a salvation to be won, but for a salvation to be surely and securely delivered to us so that we can live this life in confidence and in hope, knowing where we're headed, that our baptism has indeed granted us the highest good.
Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss making parenting easier with Tim Carney. We'll talk with Tim Barnett about the deconstruction of Christianity movement. We'll have pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Brian Ketchelmeyer respond to your unanswered Bible questions. And we'll conclude our classical Christian worship series with Dr. Arthur Just. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.